All right, let's continue. Let's continue in Colossians 3 about how to live out the Christian life on the job. Employees, Colossians 3, 22 through 25. We've come to verse 23, end of 22, not with eye service as men pleasers. You know, the real natural tendency for people in the human realm when they're on the job is to try and please their boss. Not because they think it might please God, but because it might benefit them as a worker. And we are to serve as Christians on the job, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, not serving just to be seen of the boss, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Not with eye service. Galatians 1:10. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That doesn't mean we don't want to bring pleasure and blessing to other people, but if we live to please them, they're our focal point. And what they like or dislike dictates what we say, think, or do. We're really shifting our service away from Christ to being a direct servant of man. Not a servant of man in the name of Jesus, but a man server for personal benefit. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, pleasing God who tests our hearts. Though our relationship and service and calling on earth is greatly involved in the lives of other people, and we want to be a blessing in their lives and touch their lives, it all is anchored in our relationship to the Lord. We want to be those who out of sincerity of heart work there on the job, fearing God, not fearing man, you know. Well, why are you so diligent and work so thoroughly there and carefully on the job? The last thing I want to do is displease the boss in any way. I might not get that raise I'm going to ask for soon. Well, that can have a very self-serving kind of approach, you know. And I agree with those who say that Christian workers ought to be the best employees around. I believe that totally. I think the Scriptures make that very clear. But why? Because the glory of God is involved. And God at work in and through us to touch others is involved. It's not, well, that's how you keep the job. You know, you just keep the boss happy. Well, you're back on this very humanistic plane. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. Really wanting to be a good worker for that boss. Fearing God because of this reverence and respect and trust we have toward God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Being a good worker on the job is part of perfecting holiness, that is, growing in godliness. And that should be anchored in our reverence toward God, not just wanting to be a people pleaser. It goes on. It's amazing. The Lord doesn't drop this issue quick in Colossians. I hope you've noticed that. He just keeps building on it. And whatever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to man. Whatever you do, throw your heart into it. Put all your being into it. Give it everything you have and are. But do it that way as to the Lord, to please Him, to bless Him, to honor Him, not just to impress or touch men. Ephesians 6, 6 and 7, our parallel epistle again. Ephesians 6, 6 and 7. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Why is it Christians potentially can become the best workers in the workforce? Because if they catch a vision of all that they're doing being done directly unto God, well, that changes everything. It's not just a man you're trying to please or, oh, watch out, the boss is coming. No, the boss is always there. For a Christian really on the job the way Christ would want it, hey, the boss is always there. The boss lives in your heart. And you're really there serving unto Him. And I think we've really secularized work in the Christian community. It's like, that's my job, and over here is my ministry. Listen, biblically, our job is a part of our ministry. You know, it's not something other than our ministry. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance. Ephesians 6:8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same. In other words, he'll get blessed through it back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Doesn't matter if he's the boss or the worker. God will bless right living before him. The reward of the inheritance. It's an amazing thing to think that we are going to be rewarded. When you think that the Christian life starts by grace, is sustained by grace, is grace upon grace, John 1:16, it's like, what am I getting a reward for? You know, I'm just blessed to be in the whole kingdom. Why would I get some special blessing? Because that's just the way God is. He just likes to bless. He's a giver. He's a rewarder. Hebrews 11:6 says, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Those who seek God, He likes to bless them by what? Revealing Himself to them. How is it that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Well, because those who seek Him find Him. That's the reward. You remember what Abraham said in Genesis 15:1? He called God His exceeding great reward. See, the great reward in the kingdom of heaven are not goodies, not even crowns and glory. Those we're going to cast at the Lord's feet anyway. The real reward is knowing Him better. That's the blessing in itself. Hebrews 11:6, He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. He responds to and gives to those who seek Him. What does He give them? More of a disclosing, an unfolding, a knowledge of Himself. I mean, when you really like someone and want to be close to them, what is the greatest reward that comes from them to you? More of a disclosing out of their heart of who they are. You get to know them better. It's not they give you goodies or trinkets or gifts. It's you get to know that person better. That's what makes a close friendship so great. You get to know someone in a way that you don't get to know hardly anyone else. That's how it works with God. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. How? By giving more of Himself, more of a disclosure, an unfolding, a revealing. Hey, you want to know me? I want you to know me. I love that Genesis 15:1, where God is called Abraham's exceeding great reward. What's the greatest reward in the kingdom of heaven? The knowledge of God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. See, this is told to people who work on the job and have a boss. The world would say, you are working for that man. Here's the bottom line. You, contextually applied, you employees, you serve the Lord Christ. Yeah, you might get a raise on the job. If so, thank God. But even if you don't get a raise on the job, you serve God right on the job. Your master will reward you. He'll bless you. He'll bless you. You serve the Lord Christ. I just laid out there a number of verses, Romans 1:1, where Paul called himself a servant in his introduction in the letter. Paul, a servant of the Lord. James 1:1, James, and as he introduced his letter, introduced himself as a servant. 2 Peter 1:1, Peter introduced himself in his letter as a servant of the Lord. Jude, verse 1, the brother physically of Jesus. How would you tend to introduce yourself if you had been raised as a child right with Jesus? Bob, sibling playmate of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what I mean? How would the flesh want to go off on that? It's neat. How does Jude put it exactly? It's so simple. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He ties himself into a sibling who was not also God in the flesh. Kind of a humble thing, really. I think it's neat. Let's go a little further. Back in Colossians 3:25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. He who does wrong will be repaid. We're coming back here, Galatians 6, 6 and 7, to what we were touching on earlier, brother. You mentioned the reaping and sowing issues, you know, and consequences of actions and all. That's kind of what's brought up here. He who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done. Certainly echoes Galatians 6, 6 and 7. 6, 7 and 8, huh? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That principle is sort of applied right here to those who work on jobs. If you do wrong on the job, you'll be repaid for that. Yeah, but the boss didn't see me. Who's your boss? If you're a Christian, your boss saw you. Whether your physical boss was present or not. You do wrong on the job as a Christian, you might have pulled one over on the physical boss, but forget it, on the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. With him, there is no partiality. Acts 10, Peter was learning that when he was called to go preach to the Gentiles. Then last, in study number 11, in Christ at home and at work, employers, the boss, the human instrumentality. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Masters, those who employ others, those who are called the boss in human terms, give your servants what is just and fair. Ephesians 6, 9. And you masters, do the same things to them. You know, treat those you hire and who work for you in the same way that God is calling them to relate to you, giving up threatening. Don't use your position as boss with a very humanistic man against man leveraging, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Those who might have a position of authority on earth, they're under the ultimate authority of the universe. And even though those who look like they really hold mighty power in the affairs of human matters, it doesn't matter if you're a billionaire, a president, a king, hey, you're just a creature before the Creator. You're one who should be serving the true boss, the true master, the true king, and be fair with them, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Colossians 1:18, remember we saw earlier, says that Jesus is the head of the body. Ephesians 1:22 adds this phrase, that he's head over all things to the church. Jesus is the boss of the church. He's the head. And if you're a boss, if you're an employer of people who gives others jobs, you're still accountable to the master in heaven. Jesus is the head. Christ at home and at work. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is to be lived out where most people live most of their lives, most of the time, at home and on the job. And this glorious epistle that has such heavenly treasures, there's hardly a more heavenly thrusted book, particularly in the opening two and a half chapters, over half the book, than Colossians. It's a lot like Ephesians in that respect. Chapters 1 through 3, profoundly heavenly focus on who the Lord is, what He's done, and what He provides. Then the second half of the book brings it down to where we live, drawing on those resources. That's the way Colossians is. All these great resources in heavenly places in Christ are to be lived out at home and on the job. They're not just given to us for church meetings, Bible colleges, or religious activity. They're for everyday living with mate, with kids, parents, grandparents, co-workers on the job, and the human boss that is overseeing what we're doing. That's what life in Christ is designed to impact, all those arenas. Now, let's shift into study number 12. Has to do with three basic ministries in Christ. Life in Christ involves not only these major kind of all-encompassing arenas of home and job, but also these three basic ministries. Three basic ministries in Christ are given in this paragraph of this great epistle. Continuing in prayer, relating to the unsaved, and ministering through spiritual partnerships. Three basic ministries in the kingdom of heaven. Arenas where God has probably already touched your life and mine and wants to continue to do that through the years as we walk with Him and serve others in His name. Here's a great basic ministry for every Christian to be growing in all the time, whatever their role, gift, or calling. Continuing in prayer. Colossians 4:2-4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We're called to be those who continue earnestly in prayer. Our parallel epistle, Ephesians 6:18, of course puts it this way, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're to continue earnestly in prayer. The early church, this very phrase is used of them. They continued earnestly in. They devoted themselves steadfastly to. The early church did not dabble in prayer. Jesus did not tag on a little prayer life to His life on earth. Prayer is basic to the Christian life, whatever we're called to be, in any other role, relationship, or ministry. Philippians 4:6, we're to pray about everything. Not to worry about things, we're to take everything to the Lord in prayer. And then be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Peter 4:7, vigilant in it with thanksgiving. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Knowing that the end of all things as we know them could come at any time, Peter reminds us of an implication of that. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Being serious and watchful doesn't mean we're devoid of joy. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was earnest in prayer. But of course, He was anointed with the oil of gladness above all His brethren. No one knew the joy of the Lord more than Jesus. No one knew the anguish of sin and warfare and betrayal and treachery and demonic involvement and fleshy frailty than Jesus as He walked among man and had it all come down upon Him. We're to be vigilant with thanksgiving. You know, not sourpusses, not those who can never laugh and think because we got to pray we can never smile. I mean, there's a lot to laugh about, rejoice in, be happy about, glad. But let's not forget this. It also includes earnestness in prayer and vigilance with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, Paul said, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word. Meanwhile, praying for us, our parallel epistle, Ephesians 6:19, and for me, that is, and praying for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul was a pretty bold guy, you can see in his letters. But you know, I believe a lot of that boldness was the answer to prayer of Christians praying for him. You know, he spoke how he came into Corinth, you know, not with a great flowery speech and all, but fear and trembling. Just counting on Jesus and talking about Jesus. You look at a man like Paul, who seems so accomplished in so many areas, it can easily be missed that a lot of this is directly related to God answering prayer, that he cried out and that he asked others to pray for him. Many of us aren't naturally bold in ministry. Personally, I'm after the flesh or natural humanity, very, very kind of quiet, shy person. And yet I find the Lord always putting me in places where I must be talking and be in crowds and groups. And naturally, I must confess, to this day, it's an uncomfortable thing. But God answers prayer. And whatever He calls us to, He equips us for. And sometimes He doesn't give us that natural proclivity toward it. You know, we're, oh, crowd, hey, give me 5,000, you know? I thrive on it. I think for most of us, he likes to put us where he did Paul, where to go into their calling, it must be with fear and trembling. Not depending upon self, but just knowing, Lord, if you aren't in this, this will be a disaster. In fact, I won't even survive it. This is a great prayer. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Pray that I'll speak out the way I should speak, boldly and elsewhere, he asks clearly. In fact, in Colossians, he's even praying about clarity. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Notice how Paul puts it in Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. That word strive together with me, a Greek word agonizomai, related very much by its root and usage to our English word agonizing. For the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw what agonizing prayer was. I think one reason prayer isn't so popular, there are a lot of reasons. In prayer, you're really thrown upon the mercy, grace, and ability of another. It's not something you're doing, but you're throwing yourself in weakness upon what the other God himself might want to do and only he can do. But also spiritual warfare is involved. The flesh doesn't enjoy praying. There are a lot of religious things the flesh can really get into. Exciting meetings, position that the religious flesh, you know, sit at the head table, the banquet table, and the respectful greeting in the marketplace. Oh yeah, flesh can get into a lot of religious things. But, prayer is kind of an agonizing thing often. When you see the need and you throw yourself into it, it's like death to the flesh. Flesh might want to be pampered and blessed or coddled, you know. No, we're going to spend some time by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit. If you'll come to my aid, Lord, I want to spend some time in prayer. And he says also, strive together with me. Sometimes when we pray for others, we really enter into the spiritual warfare they're engaged in. Agonize together with me. You know, I'm in a battle, guys. Strive together with me. Enter into the agonies with me. Come into this arena prayerfully, and don't be surprised if you feel some of the impact of the opposition or the attack that person is getting. You start praying for them. Hey, you're part of the problem for Satan. You're part of the team that's standing against him. That kind of a thinking here. But oh, how we need to be willing to continue earnestly in prayer, just being people of prayer, but also not just praying for ourselves or our loved ones. Biblically, that is shown as legitimate prayer for ourselves and our loved ones. Praying for ourselves admits we need God. We don't want to get into, you know, this self-absorbed bless me kind of a thing where all we can ever pray about is, oh, more blessing for me, God, you know. Yes, God likes to bless us. But it's not all about that. But our prayers to our loved ones, yeah, that's maybe the next easy realm to pray on, people really love and are attached to. But how about co-workers like those laying down their lives for the gospel like Paul? Meanwhile, praying for us also. Praying what? That God would open to us a door for the Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us. In what respect? That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Boy, you could build some great prayer request lists for ministry just out of verses like this that Paul wrote. Inspired by the Spirit of God. Things that you really need prayer for in ministry. Here's a great one. Pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, that God's word would have a productive, advancing release out of our lives and be glorified. In other words, what God has to say would get glory and attention. And, verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 3, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. All around us in ministry and Christian walk and service, there are people who don't have faith, that are not just disinterested in what we're doing. There are those who hate what we're doing. They're unreasonable. and wicked. Paul asked for prayer concerning those. Be wise for us to do the same as we press on to serve the Lord. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. The message we want to get out, the mystery of Christ. Where does it go? Through open doors. Remember Revelation, if you want to add just a thought. I think it's Revelation 3. Jesus is called the one who opens doors no man can shut. He shuts doors no man can open. Boy, that's such a big issue in Christian service and ministry. The way we get in to serve the places God wants us to serve is God opens the doors. Whether you're talking countries, relationships, position, role, relationship, it's the Lord who opens the doors. We don't make ministry happen. God opens the doors and then develops ministry in and through our lives into those open doors. And what we want to happen in those open doors is we want to speak the mystery of Christ. Speak the mystery of Christ. Paul added, for which I am also in chains. Ephesians 3:1 and 4:1, he spoke of himself as being a prisoner of the gospel, imprisoned, even because of what he was preaching and doing. But through those open doors, speaking the mystery of Christ, remember Colossians 1 spoke of the heart of the mystery of Christ? Colossians 1:26 and 27, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of Christ. Remember what a New Testament mystery is. A New Testament mystery is not things mysterious or things that are never known. Well, that's just a mystery, I guess. A mystery in the New Testament sense is this. That which can only be known by God revealing it. That which can only be known by God revealing it. You can't learn it through experience. You can't learn it through just, human common sense, wisdom, and the school of hard knocks, as they say. A mystery in the New Testament is, you'll never know this if God had not spoken it in His Word and unfolds it in understanding to you by His Holy Spirit. And here's one of the greatest aspects of the mystery of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, comes to live in us and be our hope, our expectation, our confidence, our assurance of glory. Glory. Heaven someday. Glory. Anything glorious like heaven along the way. Glory to the God of heaven. All of that hinges on Christ living in us. Not us being clever or capable, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. And these are great things for prayer. Praying that God would open doors for us, open doors to speak this mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That I may make it manifest. That is, that I may make it clear, understandable, not confusing. Ephesians 6:20, our parallel verse. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Part of making the message manifest is being bold, willing to say the amazing things that God has said in His Word. Part of making it manifest is just saying, Lord, let me rightly divide the Word. Let me be clear. Don't let me be confusing. Don't let me be muddled. Don't let me be foggy. Let me say clearly what You are saying to us as our God. Great things to pray about. Prayer, one of the basic ministries of life in Christ. Next time we come back together, we'll look at these other two basic ministries relating to the unsaved, and then a very strategic issue, ministering through spiritual partnerships with others in the body. Let's pray together. Lord, prayer is on our minds right now. We thank You for the great privilege to pray. Give us a heart for prayer, a diligence, a sobriety, not a fear, not a sour dourness, Lord, but just a sobriety, realizing there are eternal issues at stake every day, and truly the end is at hand. Lord, make us people of prayer, and may we pray for our walk one with another, at home and at work as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.